come and look at your word together. Revive us through your Spirit's power, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I notice Anita has left the lollipops behind. What was it you said these were for? Or the kids said they were for? Yeah, thanks, to shut me up, yeah. Anyway, I'll leave the wrapper on till later. So there we go. Thanks, Anita. Okay, now look at this phrase on the screen for me for a moment. Now, somebody tell me where that phrase comes from and what does it mean? Okay, and what does it mean? What is stating the obvious? I'll come back to that. This is my point. I'll come back to that. What was the first comment? Rubbish. You're man after my own heart. You know, that phrase, it's a game of two halves. For somebody like me who knows about this much about football and is interested even less, it's always been, isn't it obvious? 90 minutes, you have a rest, 90 minutes, two halves. Put the two halves together, 45 minutes. See, I told you, you know nothing. Just checking you're awake, David. 45 minutes, have a break, 45 minutes. A game of two halves. The two halves have to go together. Now, I looked up on the internet this week, where does that phrase come from? I was interested to know where does the phrase come from. Actually, what I then discovered was, what does it actually mean? And none of you have told me that yet. Absolutely right. Did you hear that? Yeah, well done. Of course you knew that, didn't you? No, I didn't either. What it means, a game of two halves, the characteristics of the two halves are different. So maybe it was boring at the beginning. It would still be boring in the second half, really, wouldn't it, if we were football? But, you know, maybe it was a bit boring and a bit slow, but then action-packed in the second half. Maybe in the first half, one team were absolutely rubbish, and then all of a sudden, they've turned their fortunes around and they're doing brilliantly in the second half. The characteristics in the two halves are completely different. And the two things still, though, fit together to make one whole game in this instance. You know, I was thinking about that as I was preparing for today and thinking, do you know what? Last week and this week, the two halves of the whole sermon, if you like, the characteristics are completely different. Last week we were thinking about church being a beacon on a hill, weren't we? We were thinking about, mostly thinking about stuff to do with church here. You know, what are we all about as church? What are we offering people? We were talking about needing to make sure that what we were offering was attracting people to Jesus. That when they see church as a beacon of light, that they're drawn towards it and what they find is dynamic and vibrant and it is meeting their needs. And so they stay and so they meet Jesus. So whether that's through worship on a Sunday, house groups or whatever it was. This was our focus last week, wasn't it? On us being church as a beacon on a hill, as a beacon of light that is drawing people towards Jesus. That's one set of characteristics. Now we're bolting on to that, a different set of characteristics. We need the two to sit together. But here today, church as a disturbance in the marketplace is going to give us a whole different focus. Like I say, they need to sit side by side. Hold on to that thing, that fact. They need to sit side by side. But what do I mean by church as a disturbance in the marketplace? Well, turn to Luke chapter 10 for me. I'm going to read some verses from Luke 10 to get us into this. And then we'll unpack that heading and what these words are saying. So Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 1. I'm just going to read the first 17 verses. So Luke writes, after this, the Lord appointed 72 people to show everyone else how to sit cozily in their wonderful church building, safely away from the world, enjoying things just how they needed them to be. Is that what it says? Do you know what? Sometimes you would have thought it did, wouldn't you? Just come back to that thought in a moment. Let me start reading again. This time I'll read properly. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him into every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who has sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. The 72 returned with joy. Now, as we work through this passage, we need to notice carefully what Jesus is doing in the words that he's saying here. He's preparing those who he's sending out. He's preparing them to preach the gospel. He's making sure that they understand what it is going to be like, that he needs them to be aware at the beginning what they're up against, what they're facing. He's helping them to get to know their marketplaces, the places they're going to go to with the word of God. And he's wanting to encourage them to move in those kinds of directions. So let's think about this heading first of all. Know your marketplace. You know, in the first century world that we're reading about here, the marketplace was where it all happened. It was the center of everything. It's where life functioned as the center of the community. If we go back into our Bibles in the Old Testament, then we can read in books like Ezekiel and Proverbs and Jeremiah and Amos and others, no doubt, that the marketplace, it was the center for trade, all kinds of trade, normal day-to-day things, food and cloth and stuff like that, as well as the luxury goods that were needed, gold and spices and precious stones. They're the things that we often read about in our Bibles, aren't they? There are passages in Genesis and 1 Kings that are kind of like the equivalent of our trading standards rules today. They set out there the rules and regulations for weights and measures and how they should be controlled. So the marketplace, the center of all things to do with trade. And then we carry on into the New Testament and we can see the impact that has on Jesus in one particular incident, can't we? When the whole thing about the marketplace's trade starts spilling over into the worship spaces of the day, Jesus doesn't like it, does he? And he has plenty to say, turning over the traders' tables, returning his father's house to the place of worship that it needs to be. The marketplace was a centre for politics as well. It was where hospitality and goodwill would have been shown to visitors. Legal matters would have been settled in the marketplace. In Luke 16, Paul and Silas were dragged into the marketplace to answer to the ruling authorities of the day after they just cast out a demon from a slave girl. The slave owner was using her to earn his money and he wasn't very pleased. They were taken to this center for sorting out legal matters, the marketplace. And then listen to this quote. This quote for me captures the sense of the marketplace that I'm trying to get across here. It says this, above all, the market is a place to seek security. So we find people there. All types meet. Teachers of the law who love to make an entrance in flowing robes and be greeted with respect. Dishonest merchants who cheat by skimping the measure and boosting the price. Children sitting and playing. Loose women. Day labourers looking for a job or standing around doing nothing. Bad characters, ne'er-do-wells, ready for excitement and trouble. People in storefronts with houses behind them. People sharing in the common need to care for themselves. Notice their focus is on people. The marketplace is where people are at. Now, basically, the Bible shows us whenever we're looking at this sense of marketplace imagery that the Bible uses, life happens there. That's where it's at. Life happens there in the marketplace. And it's right there that God's servants need to be. And so here we are in Luke chapter 10 with Jesus sending people out in pairs, sending people out into the marketplace. You know, I love the picture language we have here in Luke. For a community who would have farmed for survival, then this illustration here of a field with crops that has to be left to rot because there just isn't enough people there to bring in the harvest, that kind of illustration would have shocked them. That would have got their attention. To do that, to leave it, that would have been a shocking thing for them to even comprehend, let alone do. You know, of course, Jesus isn't talking about actual crops in the ground, is he? But he's talking about the lives of people who are stumbling around in the marketplace, the lives of people who are needing to sort themselves out. They need direction, they need understanding, they need purpose, they need hope. So for Jesus, the solution is easy, isn't it? This is simple. Go, I'm sending you out into the marketplace. I'm sending you out to get alongside these people. Not to blend in with them and so go safely unnoticed, but to speak words of promise and hope in Jesus. To show them a demonstration with your own life, what it means to live a life of hope in Jesus. To be the one who draws alongside them and helps them to know where they can find all the things that they need in their lives. You know, this is Jesus sending out his followers into places where they can go in pairs to support each other. They're not going alone. They're going in pairs to support each other. And they're going, quite literally, aren't they, to cause a disturbance in the normal setting of the marketplace. You see, the dishonest traders that I've mentioned, they would have been challenged, disturbed. They would have been challenged by what they heard when God's servants went out into the marketplace and were speaking words about truth and justice. They would have felt threatened, these traders, because the whole of their lives was made secure by dishonesty. But here, the word of God comes with a different emphasis. The teachers of the law who were there, they were used to ordering things and controlling the lives of people around them, telling them how it was going to be. They would not have been happy to hear the servants of God speaking about God's ways of grace and freedom. When Jesus said, "Go, I'm sending you to be a disturbance in the marketplace," he wasn't sending people out with the permission to be some kind of a hooligan up for a fight without a care of the impact it was going to have on the people around them. Jesus was desperate that his followers should be out in the marketplace where life was happening. He needed them. He wanted them to be to cause the kind of disturbance that would challenge injustice and change falsehood and lies into truth, and where lives could be transformed by ways of hope and grace. That's the kind of disturbance that Jesus was looking for his servants to deliver. Now, the people listening to Jesus were probably a similar crowd to those who we were looking at within in Matthew 5 last week. They'd been drawn to this man, Jesus. They'd been listening to his teaching. They'd been transformed in their own lives by the things that they'd experienced through Jesus. And he's described them as light of the world, the ones who needed to reflect his love and grace and acceptance to others around them. And so that those people, in turn, would be affected by Jesus in the same way, give their lives to him. Now, these are the people whose lives have been transformed by Jesus, who are hearing him say, "Go, I'm sending you." They've heard this kind of shocking example, if you like, of a harvest that's being ignored. And Jesus has helped them to realize here that he is talking about people. And now he says, "Go, I'm sending you." They would have been just as ready to go, wouldn't they, as we would be to rush in to save one of our children in danger. They wouldn't have been sitting back twiddling their thumbs thinking, "Oh, shall I wait, shall I wait, shall I do it? Oh, it's too late." They wouldn't have been doing that, would they? They would have been there. They would have been ready to jump and run, to go to the rescue, to do as Jesus was saying. Whatever we think of in our own lives as our marketplace, then our response needs to be as ready as that, doesn't it? Maybe our marketplace, the place where life happens for us. Maybe it's about school. Maybe it's about home, our workplace, or being in the town. All of those things, maybe, for some of us. Wherever it is, whenever we hear Jesus say, "Go, I'm sending you," we need to be ready to do that, don't we? To move out into the marketplace without hesitation, because that's where God wants his servants to be. We need to know about the marketplace. We need to be aware of it. We need to be able to move into it as well. You know, so far I've only gone up to the middle of verse 3, and things feel okay, don't they? Jesus is sending people out with a message of hope to transform lives. It's exciting. It's, you know, yeah, I can do this. It's okay so far, isn't it? There's no reason to hesitate. Nothing's going to happen. It'll be fine. Until you read the rest of verse 3, and then you keep reading everything else that follows after that. You know, this is what Jesus offers in verses 3 and 4. "I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. Oh, and don't talk to anyone you meet along the way, because they'll just tell you how mad you are and they'll persuade you to turn back and go and do something else." Do you know, it seems to me when I read this again this week, it seems to me that Jesus needs to work a bit on his sales pitch, doesn't he? You know, how inviting is that not? But he carries on. I wonder how many people were listening to Jesus to begin with. Luke tells us that he managed to get 72 to go out in pairs. I just wondered, maybe he started off with 172. And they heard this, "Going out like lambs among wolves," and think, "Forget it, I'm off." But Jesus has these 72 that he sends out. He carries on talking to them. The ones that are still with him get their mission training here. This is the start of their preparation for what God is leading them into. And in verses 5 to 7, despite the maybe slightly unnerving comment that not everyone will be at peace with you when you meet with them, there's still talk there about hospitality being offered and having a place to stay. So, you know, maybe it's going to be okay. It still looks reasonably okay in verses 8 and 9, where it talks about receiving a welcome, and that opens up the opportunity to minister in the name of Jesus, to heal the sick, to declare hope, to be found in the kingdom of God. We're doing reasonably okay so far, aren't we? And then we get to verses 10 to 16, and there we have a whole different spin on things. Some of those marketplaces just won't be welcoming at all. And so Jesus says, in those places, tell people that you're shaking the dust off from their streets, off your feet, and you're leaving. Tell people that. Do you know, here's the problem. To wipe the dust from your feet symbolized that you were telling people that because they haven't welcomed you, that it's their fault. They've chosen to place themselves outside of the embrace of God. You'd be needing to speak to them this word of judgment, speak against these people. So I guess probably if you were focusing on the shape of your mission training, you might want to see somewhere in that training that you're going to be taught how to run very fast. When you speak against people like this, and when Jesus said, "I'm sending you," there was a massive challenge involved there. Knowing all the risks, hearing all of these things that Jesus says is going to happen, and the things that you'd need to do, would you go? Jesus says, "Go, I'm sending you. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. A danger being flagged up. Go, I'm sending you out, and not everyone's going to be at peace with you when you arrive. Go, I'm sending you out. And by the way, there will be times when you've got to deliver a tough message. Will you go?" The people in front of Jesus, said this already, are the ones whose lives have been transformed by his love. They knew that the marketplaces they would be surrounded by throughout their lives wouldn't always be easy places to go to. But they knew as well that as long as there were people searching for meaning and purpose to life, then they had to go. They had no choice. Jesus was saying to them, go, I'm sending you. And then in verse 17, they come back, don't they? Filled with joy. They're amazed at what's happened. They've gone with this message of hope. They've seen lives transformed. Even demons respond and fall away at the words of the gospel message of hope and grace that they've been delivering. You know, it doesn't matter whether or not the way ahead is marked out by easy times or challenges. The important thing is that if Jesus says that we need to go out into the marketplace and cause the kind of disturbance that's going to bring people closer to him, that's what we need to do. I wonder how much we believe that. You know, it's perhaps easier to think of church as a beacon of light, isn't it, than it is as a disturbance in the marketplace. But we need to embrace both lots of characteristics. If our focus is always and only entirely on getting everything perfect for ourselves, what's going to happen to those people that we never go to and help? If all we do is focus totally on those who are away from here, whose lives need to see that transforming love of Jesus and respond to it, but we forget to take care of our own teaching and discipleship needs as church, then that's all going to fall apart. So how do we do both? If I'm saying we need to embrace both this imagery of church as beacon of light and a disturbance in the marketplace, then how do we do that all at the same time? This is the challenge we have, isn't it? How do we be church that balances out the beacon of light and being a disturbance in the marketplace? You know, part of my call to ministry here was in response to these words. We want this to provide a base from which we can reach out into the community around us. And these aren't my words. I didn't make these up or choose them for myself. These are words that you chose as a church when you were putting your profile together, when you're looking for a new minister. These are the words I responded to. That this, in that sentence, is about the beacon of light stuff that we were looking at last week. All the things that make us strong as church when we gather together. But the rest of the sentence there is what we're looking at now, isn't it? The stuff that reminds us that Jesus calls us together to be this disturbance in the marketplace. This was our starting point together almost 3 years ago. And then since then, we've been seeking God together in mission and ministry, haven't we? I read again on Friday the personal statement that I read out, that I delivered when I was inducted here in March 3 years ago. I haven't looked at it since then. But listen to this bit. The outcome of God's people being ready and willing to respond to God's calling on them won't be a static, unchanging thing, but there'll be newness and vibrancy, movement and transformation. It's going to be about us lighting up the dark places around us with God's love. We need to seek God and have him teach us how to be people whose eyes are filled with and drowned with his love for those that he'll send us to. I heard it said recently that when the church gets laryngitis, culture and communities get amnesia. That's reminding us that when the church doesn't fulfill its God-given purpose of speaking up so that the world can hear his words of love, grace, healing, freedom, comfort and justice, the world is going to forget that those things are available for all people, not just the privileged few. Another recent comment said this: all that is required for evil to prevail is for good people to do nothing. That moves us on from thoughts about speaking out for God to taking decisive action in his name. If the world is going to get amnesia through a lack of hearing about God, it's going to forget altogether that he exists if his people don't demonstrate his love to those around them in creative ways that at times will be familiar and other times might feel scary and too risky. There's plenty I don't know about the time ahead of us, but I do know these two things for sure. God is calling his church to engage with our communities through decisive and intentional action that builds relationship, that offers hope, that demonstrates justice, that goes on loving even when it gets hard going. This is God's calling on me that I've responded to, and my response has been met with the response of the church here calling me to be their minister. You know, I'm so not willing to lead a church that has laryngitis. And I'm not prepared to ignore or walk away from the opportunities that God gives us to demonstrate his love to those around us in creative ways, even if that feels risky and scary. And it does, doesn't it? And it feels costly at times. I don't mean financially. It feels costly in terms of the time commitment and the way that it leaves us feeling stretched as church, between the needs of all the stuff to do with teaching and discipleship and all the growing opportunities we have with community and outreach. Now, when I shared those words with you the first time I read them, nearly 3 years ago, I had no idea what church would end up looking like with us all together. And you know, the thing is, I still don't. Because God has only shown us just a little tiny bit so far, hasn't he, of the fullness of everything that's to come. But here's some of the stuff I've got in my heart and mind quite a lot of the time. We've started to engage as church with a few schools in town now. And you've heard me say this before. How could I say no last October when I was given the opportunity to spend 3 days in one school in town leading prayer workshops? I'd asked for 1 hour and I was given 3 days. How could I say no? I just couldn't. It put me under a lot of pressure that week, let me tell you. That stretch of church life was huge that week. You know, what do you want me to say when I get a call sometime soon from another school in town that I haven't been into yet, but I know they want me to go into to their school in a pretty significant way because they've already told me that they do? How can I justify saying no, even if that call comes at a mega busy time for us as church? And what about churches together in Bromsgrove? You know, so much has happened over the last year or so as we've sought together as churches to reshape, to refocus everything that's going on across town in Jesus' name. In September 2012, during our deacon's away day, God gave us on that day this phrase, leader of leaders. I want to be brutally honest with you just for a moment. I'm still terrified by those words, leader of leaders. It fills me with fear thinking about the fullness of that phrase, what that might mean for me, what that might mean for us as church, what does it mean for us as churches together across Bromsgrove. But you know, we've been convinced again and again by God as a leadership team here that we need to play a strategic role in that leadership of churches together in Bromsgrove. Moving on beyond that, we've got police and council encouraging us constantly to do more with street pastors. As ministers across Bromsgrove, we know God is showing us more and more projects, more and more places of need that people have in their lives that he wants us to get involved in, and we're looking to God to lead us to find the right ways to do that. Now, I've got Keith Judson. Keith Judson's coming this afternoon to preach, by the way, and I was on the phone to him about that earlier on in the week. He said, by the way, do you happen to be free on the 10th of June? Now, when your regional minister asks you a question like that, you always know that it's not just because he's got a bit of free time, so let's get together for a coffee. There's going to be more to it. Keith is currently the chair of Churches Together in Worcestershire, and he has a meeting on that day that he wants me to go along to with him because he knows that people have heard what's been going on through Churches Together in Bromsgrove, and he wants to take me along so that I can share our stories so that other people can learn about them for the whole county of Worcestershire. You know, I know this isn't all about me. So far, everything I've said there pretty much focuses around me and my ministry. It's not all about me. We have our men's group tomorrow night. Thursday Fellowship is happening this week. Petticoat Line will be happening another week. Sprouts happening every week. All of these ways in which together we are connecting and engaging with our community as church. You know, not once over the last 3 years have I put on my weekly to-do list that I tend to put together on a Monday morning. Not once have I put on there these kinds of words that say, must try harder to create even more opportunities to fill my community and outreach time. Not once have I needed to do that because it's happening anyway. God is making this happen for us as church. So how are we going to respond to that as church together even more? You know, the answer for me, it seems, is coming out of these statements that we looked at last week. The answer is beginning to emerge out of our vision statement. These words, offering the transforming love of Jesus Christ in the realities of life. And it's coming out of our vision document, releasing imaginative strategies for kingdom growth. That's all about words on a page. But we need to turn them into a decisive action for God, don't we? And here are two statements that I referred to last week from that vision document. God is calling us as his church to embrace our vision fully, to hold on to Jesus as our source, and not to lose sight of him in the busyness of church life. Here's the second statement. God is calling us as his church to be prepared to think about church differently, to be free in his name, to explore new possibilities that he will open up to us. You know, we've got to work out how to ease this stretch that we feel between aspects of teaching and discipleship and community and outreach. Next Sunday, our focus together will be on that entirely. God is looking for us to get this balance right as his church. To get this balance right so that we can fully live up to the vision that he's given us. We can be a healthy church that's equipping all of our ministries to flourish. That we're building up the body of Christ so that everyone knows how they can participate in what God is doing in Bromsgrove. To be involved in growing the kingdom of God in this place. And you know, unless that happens, we'll never be creating the kind of Jesus-focused disturbance in the marketplace that Bromsgrove needs so much. Jesus said this, go, I'm sending you. And Lord, we know that you are looking at us to respond to those words. Father, thank you for the way that you have blessed mission and ministry across Bromsgrove over these last 3 years. And Lord, when we look at it, sometimes we're kind of like left feeling a bit weary. Other times we're just amazed, Lord, at how much you are doing. And you're able to do that because we are responding to you and willing to be used by you in the marketplaces of our lives, the places you take us to share our message of hope in Jesus. Lord, I pray that you will have us hold on to our verse for the year. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for your harm. Plans to give you a future of hope. Lord, have us hear those words and be filled with confidence that leads us to do the last bit of that sentence to say when the Lord says, when you call on my name, when you come together in prayer, I will respond to you. Lord, have us believe that. Father, show us more and more how you want us to be, church, that's getting the balance right between being this beacon on a hill, the stuff that's that draws people towards what's going on within ourselves as church. Help us to get the balance right, Lord, between that and all the stuff that we can think about in community and outreach mode, that disturbance in the marketplace that you want us to be. And Lord, when we get that balance wrong, help us not to beat ourselves up over that or to be dragged down by an odd comment here and there that happens. But Lord, help us to be encouraged to hear your voice all the time saying what it is you want us to do for you. Lord, we want to be those who are willingly responding to you, responding to all that you're setting out before us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can the worship group come and join me, please? We're going to sing a song now that I kind of look at this song and I think about it a lot of times as being like part of